Judges chapter 11. We're going to continue our story of Jephthah. This is one of the sadder stories you're going to hear, and one of the more gory stories. So, we started talking about Jephthah last week, about Israel needing help, and the Amorites at the end of chapter 10, they had come and camped in Gilead, which is part of Israel, and they were going to plunder Israel again. So now we have a little bit of a flashback on the background to Jephthah. And then we get back to the story. So Judges chapter 11, verse 1. So Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman, the son of a prostitute." So, rejection is not just a modern issue. Jephthah is rejected because of his lineage. Just as some of us are rejected for various reasons. Verse 3, so Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. These adventurers were reckless. They were people without attachment. They didn't have any property. They didn't have any family. They were just kind of free. And Jephthah becomes their leader. And it's very likely that they sustained themselves by plundering people. They were like highway robbers. So not necessarily really good people, but that's who they were. And now we come back to the story with the Ammonites. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war in Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commanders so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Don't you hate me, or didn't you hate me, and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." So they rejected him before, but now they need him. And they're in need, so they turn to this guy. Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So it's all been promised. This is a big vow that has been made. Jephthah will be their leader. He goes from being the rejected son of a prostitute to he'll be leader over everyone in Gilead, because he's a warrior and they need him now. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, "What do you have against us that you have attacked our country? Hey, what are you doing here?" The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers, "When Israel came out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably." And Jephthah then sends messengers back to the Ammonite king. And I am going to skip a few verses. We're going to skip down to verse 28. This next passage is Jephthah giving the Ammonite king a history lesson. And he says, "We didn't take anything that wasn't yours, except for when you were fighting against us. God has given this land to us, so just go away. But really, Jephthah is in no place to ask the Ammonite king for peace, or, you know, it's kind of like surrender and leave. I mean, the Ammonites have lots and lots of people. They're about to wipe out the Gileadites, so. Verse 28, the king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. You know, he doesn't care what Jephthah has to say. He's going to take this. Now, this whole battle, which you would think would become the high point of this entire story, is overshadowed by what Jephthah does next. Verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me, when I return in triumph from the Ammonites, will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now the Spirit of the Lord has come upon Jephthah, but it seems to me like he doesn't really get it yet. He says, if you'll give the Ammonites into my hands. Jephthah doesn't really understand that God is ready to use him. It's like a bribe. Jephthah's been acting and speaking with boldness, but it's like he's not settled. And he's worried that God's really going to do this. So instead of responding to God's Spirit, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he wants God to respond to him by giving him this little bribe. He might say, hey, you do this for me. Whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me, I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now, some people read that and think he's really thinking of like an animal. You know, like maybe he has a bunch of dogs and they always come and greet him, something like that. Billy Joe suggested Thursday night that maybe he was hoping it was his wife. That was her idea. Thursday night people, you remember her saying that? Okay, yeah, don't throw me under the bus here now. All right. But, you know, whatever comes out, I will offer as a burnt sacrifice. And this is not going to end pretty. Verse 32, then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns I could pronounce that Thursday night. Aroer, to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel-Karamim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter? Dancing to the sound of tambourines, she was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched, because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." Yeah. Now what do you do? He's very distraught. He's described himself as miserable and wretched. And that just sounds like an understatement to me. I mean, granted, there are times when getting rid of the kids sounds like a pretty good idea. Okay? It happens sometimes. But could you imagine the idea of thinking, I am going to offer a son or daughter as a burnt offering to God? The daughter, my father, she replies, you've given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry. You may go, he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. And honestly, right now you would think, verse 39 would say, after 2 months she fled out to the desert, but no, it doesn't happen. She comes back, right? Truly, after the 2 months, she returned to her father. And it doesn't want to say what he did. It just says, and he did to her as he had vowed. And she was a virgin. I'll let you try to figure out what that might look like in your own head. I thought about trying to describe it, but I made myself sick to my stomach, so I'm not going to do it. But he sacrifices his daughter. And as you read that, you're like, what do I do with that? One thing I would say, by the way, is it never says God wants him to do any of this. Okay? It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to go, and he crosses over and he's going to attack the Ammonites. And it says that the Lord gave the Ammonites into his hands. It never says God wants him to make the vow. It never says God wants him to sacrifice his daughter. But he does do it. Should he have? How many people think it was the right thing to do because he had offered a voluntary vow? The right thing to do was burn her. Okay, yeah, a couple. How many think even though he made a vow, it was still wrong to kill her? More of those. How many people really, really hope that I just move on and we quit talking about this? Yeah. Well, let's look at it. I want to look at a little bit of scripture here with this. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, "This is what the Lord commands." Okay, this is a commandment. "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." You made a vow, you got to do it. All right. But Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21 specifically says you must not sacrifice your children. That's what pagans do to their gods. You must not profane the name of the Lord by sacrificing children. So, it's wrong to do it. Okay, so you're both right. Okay, except for the ones that wanted me to move on, because I'm still talking about it. All right. I'd like to offer one more text. Leviticus now, 5. 4-6. "If anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any manner one might carelessly swear about, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt, when anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. As a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest should make atonement for them for their sin. If one vows to do evil, when a person realizes what he has done is wrong, he's supposed to confess it and bring a suitable animal as a sin offering. And the priest will offer it in his behalf and make atonement for him." I think when you put those together, you say, he was wrong to make this rash vow. Okay, if he specifically said any animal, maybe that wouldn't be so bad. But he didn't need to make the vow in the first place. But it was wrong to do it. But it was also wrong to sacrifice his daughter. It seems to me, by putting these texts together, what he should have done is he should have gone and confessed the sin of the first vow. and sacrificed an appropriate animal as a sin offering. The issue of the sacrifice then isn't it's a sacrifice to replace the daughter. It's Jephthah saying, I have sinned, and now I'm going to sacrifice this animal to atone for that sin. Now, one thing that's happening here, I think, you know, as we watch the book of Judges, and I should have gone back and counted how many cycles we've been through where Israel does evil, and they turn to other gods, and then they're oppressed, and then God raises up a judge, and they start living right, and then that judge dies, and then they fall back to doing evil. It's like they become confused over who they are. Jephthah knows enough to recount this big history that I skipped. I mean, he certainly knows his history, and he probably knows the law, but it's, you know, maybe they're just merging this stuff together in their heads too much. You know, they go and they worship Yahweh, and they follow the Levitical law, and they go to the temple, but then they start worshiping these other gods, you know. And those worship practices were very different. Okay? For some of these other gods, sacrificing children was a normal thing. You did that. And other things, you know. I think their character, Israel, the character is weak. They're becoming more immoral. We're going to see that as we talk about Samson. Just the country is collapsing upon itself as they keep going back and forth. Are we going to follow the Lord God, or are we going to go worship these other gods? And that's a great warning for us. Maybe as a country, but certainly as individuals. You know, are we consistently following God? A term for this is syncretism. You take different religions and put them together. You know, when you know we have a group going to Guatemala in just under a year now, isn't it? Yeah. And the first time, they didn't talk about it as much the second time as I remember, but the first time, it was a lot of conversation about this this religion that kind of had some Catholicism in it, but it also had a bunch of their pagan stuff in it. They still sacrifice chickens. Seriously, we talk about that like a figure of speech. They sacrifice chickens. And it was just this hodgepodge of beliefs that, and some people still called it Christian. Okay? Well, maybe that's just kind of where Israel's going. And do we do that? I'm not trying to, I doubt if any of you have sacrificed a chicken yourself lately, although you might have eaten some, but that's different. But, you know, it's probably not that extreme. But are we really living for God? You know, are we doing what He wants? You know, we talk about God's will. What about just honoring God? You know, do you do that? Or do you just kind of mix everything in? The more we mix, the more confused we get. We've got to be careful with that. And I think another great lesson for us, and if you want, we can argue whether Jephthah should have killed his daughter or not. Maybe my view is overshadowed by having had two daughters. Okay? I don't think so, though. Okay? I believe that it was wrong for him to make the vow, and it was wrong for him to sacrifice his daughter. He should have confessed the sin of having made the vow. Okay? You know, that whole thing, two wrongs don't make a right. What about us? And we start down a path that we're choosing wrong things. And we've chosen the wrong. And maybe we didn't know it at first. You know, in Sunday school, we talked about, it just a little side topic came up about like people who are addicted to heroin, and you know the heroin stuff's really really a big deal, right? I mean, how many days of the week is it not in the paper? I mean, it's like almost every day we hear about this stuff, right? I mean, did anybody decide one day, you know, I think it would be cool to become addicted to heroin, so I'm going to start down this path? No, they started down this path of doing things. And for some people, it was the fact that they had to have surgery and they were overprescribed painkillers. Some people. But maybe they're going down this path that is just wrong now. It's sinful to do this. You don't have to keep going. Now, maybe it's a path that is good, you know, from a sin standpoint. It's true. It's right. You just don't like it. Well, that's a whole different story, all right? You know. But if you've chosen a path, understanding it or maybe not understanding it, and you're finding that this is sinful to be doing this, it's wrong to be doing this, we need to confess it. We need to come to Christ. Okay, now we don't need to make another sacrifice. He is the one sacrifice for all, right? You know, so you don't need to kill an animal or anything. But maybe you need to kill your pride a little bit. But just come to Christ and forget, confess it, ask for forgiveness, and ask for Him to help you turn it around. You might have to give up things you don't want to give up. And you might have some really, really hard decisions to make. And it might be a really, really hard path. Right? I mean, you might have friends that you can't be around anymore. I don't know. You might have to, who knows? You might have to get rid of things out of your life you really don't want to get rid of. Or you might have to put things in your life you really don't want to do. But do what God wants. You don't have to stay on the path. Certainly, as Christians, we understand that there is new life available. Jesus died to give us new life. The man who is God, who brought life out of death, can bring life into the death that we have chosen. We just turn to Him. And before, while the worship team comes up, we have one final song we're going to sing. But I want to add, okay, turn to Him and let Him work. This isn't about you're going to now fix this. It probably is too hard to do. Let Him help you through this. Take it one step at a time and just do what He wants.